Good to be with you this morning. We are continuing our theme on prayer for 2018. We'll talk about, as Mark has already indicated, facing temptation with prayer. That is certainly something Jesus counseled his disciples to do, is to meet temptation with prayer. He said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13 in the model prayer, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And near the end of his life, as he was facing the cross and going into the most challenging part of his ministry, and as his disciples walked with him through that, particularly Peter, James, and John, he said to them, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Matthew 26, 41. And we'll be looking at those two verses and pulling some themes out of those verses this morning as we think about meeting temptation with prayer. And I want to start with the latter verse first, Matthew 26, 41. But I want us to see how we sort of get to that place in the Gospel of Matthew. On one occasion, as Jesus was going along with his disciples, the mother of James and John comes to Jesus and she says, I have a request. And Jesus says, what do you want? And she wants him to grant that James and John may sit one on his right and one on his left in the kingdom. And Jesus responds in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 22, and he says, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" And they said to him, "We are able." If you go through it, we can go through it. If you're going to do it, we can do it. That was a bold claim on the part of James and John. But that is, in fact, what they said. They didn't know what they were saying. They didn't know what they were asking. They had no clue. But they made their brags. Just before Jesus goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, he says to the 12 in Matthew 26, 31, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." So he tells them that there is a trial coming, and they are every last one of them going to forsake him. They are going to abandon him. They are going to betray him. Peter responds to this just a couple of verses down in Matthew 26, 33. And he says there, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And so there we have it. The confidence of Peter, James, and John. James and John have affirmed in no uncertain terms, "If you go through it, I can go through it. If you do it, we'll do it too." And Peter says, I know everybody else might fall away, but I'm not going to fall away, Lord. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That's just not going to happen to me." And so when Jesus goes into the garden, in Matthew 26, 37, it's interesting to me that he takes with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. The very ones who have expressed this bold confidence. And he begins to be grieved and distressed. And he says in Matthew 26:38 to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." He is calling on them to be vigilant in prayer with him and for themselves. And in Matthew 26:40 and 41, after Jesus has gone away and he has spent some time praying, he comes back to the disciples and he finds them sleeping. And he says to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And Jesus warns them, there's a trial coming. There's a temptation coming. You better pray, or you're not going to be ready. And that's really the first lesson about facing temptation with prayer, is we really need to get out in front of this. The time to pray about overcoming trials and temptations is not in the midst of trials and temptations. I mean, I appreciate what Mark said earlier, and that's absolutely right. There is a time for that. But sometimes when we're being assailed, when we're being attacked by Satan, in the heat of the moment, it is difficult to do the kind of praying that is required to prepare ourselves for that. And the time has passed, and that's exactly what happened in this situation. He warns them, you better get ready. You better pray. And in Matthew 26:45 and 46, he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up and let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." And Jesus comes to him and he says, the trial is here. The time has come. Whether you're prepared or not, and the fact is that James and John were not able to drink the cup that Jesus drank. And the fact is that when all abandoned Jesus and forsook him, Peter ran right along with them. They were not ready. Now, lest we miss the force of this, let's not be too hard on Peter, James, and John. These are not uncommitted men. They left everything behind to follow Jesus. And when everybody else was going away, in John chapter 6, when they all abandoned Jesus, these men stayed, and Peter said, "Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life." They loved Jesus. They were committed to Jesus. And I believe that when they said these things, they believed these things. But the fact is that even these deeply committed followers of Jesus were not able to successfully face the temptations that they had to face when they failed to pray. And that is what ought to drive this point home to us. Even the best, even the most devoted, even the most spiritually minded, even the most committed are not going to be able to overcome temptation by themselves. We should be praying about the weaknesses that we know that we have before we get into the situations where those weaknesses can be exploited by our enemy. And we have an enemy. Satan is after us. He's after every one of us. And we need to be proactive. We need to be preparing. I understand sometimes things come up unawares. Sometimes we're faced with challenges and we didn't know they were coming. And the thing to do in those situations is to pray as soon as possible. But the challenges we do know about, challenges we know are coming, the weaknesses we know we have, we need to be praying about those things. Now, what is that? How does that look? I want to look at this passage, Matthew 6:13, from a couple of perspectives. And first, I want to make just sort of a general observation about Jesus' instruction to pray here. He says, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." He's teaching us to pray that. Lead us not into temptation. This prayer is predicated on the idea that God is, in fact, leading us. And in order for that to happen, we've got to follow. I mean, there's no leading if there's not following. I'm sure you heard the old story about the two old fellas sitting around the Cracker Barrel at the general store, and this guy comes rushing up and he said, "Did you see a group of people come here?" And they said, "No, we haven't seen anybody all morning." And he said, "Well, I've got to find them. I'm their leader." Well, clearly not, because they're not following. And so there can be no leading without following. And what we see implicit in this statement is the idea that God's people understand that He is their leader, they are the followers. And that prayer, and particularly prayer in the face of temptation, is one half of a conversation that is going on between us and God. There are a number of statements to this effect in the 119th Psalm. If you would turn over to the 119th Psalm. The psalmist here is crying out to God. And he's praying as he faces the challenges and the temptations that are before him. And he says in Psalm 119 in verses 10 and 11, "With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you." Should have prayed for my voice this morning. He says, "With all my heart I have sought you." He is committed to the Lord, and committed to following the Lord, committed to seeking the Lord. And he knows that if he is to do that, he cannot wander away from the commandments of God, that God's word, God's scriptures need to constrain his path. He has treasured these things in his heart, taken God's word in so that he may not sin against the Lord. And so we see this commitment, and it echoes through this psalm. In Psalm 119, in verse 18, he says, "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law." He treasures the instructions of the Lord. He says in verse 20, my soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances at all times. To be without the instruction of the Lord for the psalmist is unthinkable. It is soul crushing to spend a moment without the guidance of the Lord. And so he internalizes the Word of God. And having internalized the Word of God, his thinking has changed. And this transformation is the means by which he and all like him will overcome sin. He fills himself with the things of the Lord. He prays again in Psalm 119 and verse 29. Remove the false way from me and graciously grant me your law. He knows that he's full of all kinds of wrong ideas, all kinds of misapprehensions about the way to live and the way to act. He recognizes that and he says, I want you to purge that out of me. Give me your law. Give me your instructions. Give me your ordinances. Give me your precepts. Guide my paths. And we should note here that from the psalmist's perspective, his problem is an internal problem and not an external problem. He's not concerned with God changing his circumstances. He's not troubled by what others may do. His concern is that God make him who he needs to be. There may be situations where we do need to change our outward circumstances in the face of temptation. Jesus talks about that in Matthew 5:29. He says, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. We may have to get away from certain things, certain associations, certain circumstances to preserve our purity. But the fundamental problem is not an external problem. The fundamental problem is not a problem of circumstances or associations. The fundamental problem in sin is on the inside. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, Paul talks about effecting this change, about making a real difference. He says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk. Thank you, brother. Okay, hopefully the Bob Dylan imitation is over. I'm not sure. Let's start back Matthew 4:17. Well, maybe not. Bob is still around, apparently. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Notice that. They walk the way they walk because of the way they think. Being darkened in their understanding. It's a problem of understanding. Excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance. Paul's not using that in a pejorative sense. It's not an insult that they're stupid. But there are things that they don't know about God. In his ways. The ignorance that is in them because of their hardness of heart. There's an attitude problem. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. That's the problem. That's the problem in the world. That's the problem with sin. There are things on the inside that need to be changed. And notice what he says. He says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20, you did not learn Christ in this way. Learn. Okay? They have heard about God in Christ. And you see that in him and in Christ all through the first part of Ephesians. He says, you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. And so here begins the process of real and substantive change. And the content of our prayers, if we're struggling with sin, we need to ask God to help us lay aside that which is wrong. Whether it's a positive practice or it's a point of neglect, a sin of omission or a sin of commission, we need to lay it aside. Lay aside the old self, which has been corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. When we sin, there's a fundamental theological problem at the root of it always. We have come to believe that God is other than he really is. We have to be renewed in the spirit of our mind and put on the new self. This is the behavior that replaces that old behavior, which is in the likeness of God. And so having heard God, we speak to God about realizing the things of God in our lives. And so prayer in the face of temptation, and I think all prayer, but especially prayer in the face of temptation, is a conversation. It's a process of crying out to God and listening to God, speaking to God, and hearing God. Well, what does that look like? And you say, that's the same verse, you just changed the color. That's because that's the same verse, I just changed the color. But I want to come at it from a different perspective. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So let's break this down. It starts out with submission. It starts out with a choice in prayer. We are going to reach up and reach out to God and say, I want to do things your way, not mine. Teach me, direct me, guide me, help me, strengthen me, lead me. I submit. That was, in fact, Jesus' prayer in the garden. Not my will, but your will be done. There's a recognition of temptation here. Lead us not into temptation. And we need to remember in the face of this where temptation comes from. James says in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. We must not blame God. If we are falling in the face of temptation, then again, we have misapprehended God. We believe that God is withholding something from us that is good. That's what Eve believed. She saw the fruit. Desirable to make one wise. Looked like it was good to eat. Attractive. Appealed to every aspect of. She thought that. That's good, and God said no, therefore God does not have my best interest in mind any longer. And so she didn't listen. Or we believe that God is requiring something of us that is bad for us. God's ways are too hard. They're too demanding. This is going to destroy me. If I do this, this other terrible thing will happen. I don't want that to happen, so I'm not going to do this. That is a failure to trust God. That's the old story, again, of the man who slips off the side of the ledge and he's hanging onto a root, and the root is giving way, and he says, is there anybody up there? And he hears the voice that says, have faith and let go. He says, is there anybody else up there? We have to trust God. And we have to know that temptation isn't coming from Him. It comes from in here. And that's where praise comes in. In the face of temptation, the 119th Psalm, as he faced those temptations, he made those statements, he's constantly, implicitly praising God. Remembering how great this God is who directs his steps and guards his path and watches out for him. We need to remember the God we serve as we face temptation. And we say, deliver us from evil. Now, in all likelihood, the idea is that, won't get into the grammar, but the idea is deliver us from the evil one. And there are two things that we need to see in that. First of all, there is humility in this prayer, because when you say deliver us or deliver me, what you're saying is I can't do this. I need you to help me. And we need to understand that our will is not stronger than Satan. And we cannot pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. That's what Peter and James and John believed. We are strong enough. We are committed enough. We are determined enough. We are knowledgeable enough. We are wise enough. And they failed, every one, because they weren't, and they're never going to be. And they, to be fair, they learned their lesson well. Because when you get to the book of Acts, they won't even cross the street without praying first. They pray about everything. And even when they're praying about something and the Lord tells them to do something, they pray some more. And so they learn to depend upon God. And we need to learn the same lesson. He's going to have to deliver us. We can't do it by the exercise of our will alone. We have to be willing, but we can't do it that way alone. And when he says deliver us from evil, the idea is probably to deliver us from the evil one, meaning Satan. We're in a battle. And we need to understand in temptation we have an ally in God and we have an enemy in Satan. But we're in a battle. And as soon as we overcome a challenge by the grace of God, another one's going to come. The enemy knows our weaknesses. He knows them all too well. He's had a long time to watch us make our mistakes. But God is our strength. And if we will find refuge in Him and take every struggle and every temptation before the throne of grace, we will find help in time of need. And so, if you're struggling with temptation, whatever it may be, maybe it's the temptation to do something, Maybe it's the temptation to neglect something you know you need to do. Whatever kind of struggle you may be having. God can equip you to overcome. You say, well, I just don't know if I can do it. Well, don't worry, you can. Don't need to fret about that. You're not able to. And if you try, you'll fail. But with God, all things are possible. And we don't have to face these things alone. That's the great part of this. God can change us. God can transform us if we will lean on Him in prayer. If you're not a Christian, you're navigating a battlefield without any support. And trying to do it on your own. And you can't get back home on your own. You can't get back to God on your own. You can't fix what's wrong on your own. Only God can take care of those problems through Jesus Christ. And only God can forgive you of your sins through Jesus Christ. And so we would call on you, if you need to obey the gospel, to render obedience to the gospel through Jesus Christ. Believe in Him. Repent of your sins. Be baptized. If we can help you, come now as we stand and as we sing.